We're going to be back in the Psalms and looking at another very familiar psalm, Psalm number 1. I really love this passage at the beginning of a new year. I always try to set goals for myself as we come into a new year. I don't know if you do that. I don't know that I don't really call them New Year's resolutions. Maybe I could. I just sort of try to set goals, and I try to set goals for myself, especially when it comes to some different disciplines of the Christian life. And I think what we're going to look at tonight is going to be a help to us as we come into a new year, 2020. Hard to believe it's 2020, isn't it? Another year to serve God. I'm excited. I want to see God do some awesome things in my own personal life in 2020, and I hope that is your prayer for your own life. Psalm chapter number 1. How is it that God wanted to kick off this wonderful book of the Bible? With Psalm 1, perhaps you know this passage very well. Maybe you've even committed it to memory. I'll read all 6 verses. We're going to spend our time primarily in the first 3 verses. I will mention verse 4 and following at the end, but let's look at this together. Verse number 1 of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, really in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen to the result of this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, as we come into verse number 4, it is a massive contrast being brought out. You could almost, just for the sake of interpretation, you could almost put the word however in front of verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, the first word of the book of Psalms, blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What does this word mean? You know, we've thrown a lot of modern day synonyms at the word blessed. You know, maybe you've heard preaching before, and I think it's great, really, especially as you come into the New Testament and it's really the same idea as you're in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. A lot of times we have really thrown the modern day synonym of happy. Happy is the man who does what it says here in Psalm number 1. Happy are those who really are obedient to the Beatitudes, to be blessed, to be happy. And I think that's good. I do think that the world has an understanding of the word happy that's not exactly what we're talking about here. I do think we could throw some other synonyms at it that with a little explanation, I think really still capture what is meant by this word to be blessed. What about to be fulfilled? Is it bad for people, for Christians, to want to be fulfilled? How about this word? Stephen Carol Ann just sang that hymn. What about to be satisfied? Is it wrong for Christians to want to be satisfied? We just sang a whole song about the satisfaction that comes to a person who is seeking that satisfaction through Jesus Christ. Folks, I really believe that you take all these words and you really have what is sort of wrapped up in the first word of the book of Psalms, to be blessed of God, to be happy, spiritually happy, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Folks, I want you to know that innate within us, every single one of us actually long for what is wrapped up in the first word of the book of Psalms, to be blessed, to be happy, to be satisfied. It's why we do what we do. It's innate within us. We are made to long to have our souls satisfied. Humanity longs, we groan, because man is made to be satisfied. The struggle with, as humans, we all go about it our different ways. You have one person, for instance. You have a man who on this side, he wants to be satisfied. He wants to be fulfilled. So this is what it looks like for him. Massive self-discipline rules his life. He limits himself in so many different ways. His sleep habits, his eating habits, his exercise routine, massive discipline rules him. You know why? Because he wants to stand on that platform as his national anthem is played and the medal goes around his neck. It's what's going to do it for him. It's what's going to bring him fulfillment, satisfaction to be an Olympic champion. So massive self-discipline rules his life. He wants to be satisfied. On the other side, you have another man who simply wants to be fulfilled and happy. But for him, it just drives him into the gutter again to get high. Just wants to be satisfied. He just wants to be happy one more time. Folks, we all are going for it in our different ways, but I want you to know something. It is at the core of who we are. God made us with a longing to be satisfied. But what we have in the book of Psalms, chapter number one, is almost... I almost don't like to use these words, but almost, what is the secret to truly being spiritually satisfied? We live in a day in which you just don't believe everything you're told, right? Do you believe everything you're told? I mean, if you hear, hey, I got the secret to whatever, we're automatically pretty skeptical. I just don't believe everything that I'm told. I mean, if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably not true, right? I mean, can you really trust commercials? Can you really trust those infomercials? Can we really trust those politicians? We just live in a day and age in which we're just so skeptical. We just don't believe everything we're told. I mean, you even take a reputable part of our United States. You take the U.S. Postal Service. I mean, very reputable. They will actually dare to put things in my mailbox that promise me I'm soon to be a millionaire. And what do we do with it? We chunk it. It's just junk mail. Folks, can I tell you something? What God has given us in this word, it's not junk mail. Folks, if God says it, I want you to know you can take it to the bank. And in Psalm chapter number one, he tells us how it is that a person is going to be blessed and really spiritually satisfied. Now, I want us to look, verse number one, basically, and I'll kind of throw out an overview of verse number one, and then we'll go back and look at it. But first of all, verse number one is saying this man, this woman who's going to be blessed, who finds what it means to have their soul satisfied. First things first, verse number one is saying that this man, this woman who's going to be satisfied, first of all, knows where they're not going to find it. And really, the bottom line, and then we'll elaborate on this, is that a person who's truly going to be satisfied knows good and well that you're not going to find satisfaction anywhere in the things of this world. This world, in the midst of all of its lies, in the midst of all of its hopeful promises that it spews out to us all the time, this world will leave you empty over and over and over and over again. Listen to what it says in verse number one. It says, blessed is the man. Now, first of all, listen to what it says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, who is the ungodly? The word ungodly is a word that at its most basic meaning is just saying people who are living life without God. We actually read a book this past semester as a team called Respectable Sins. It was a book by Jerry Bridges, Learning to Confront the Sins That We Tolerate. A very convicting book. It was all the kind of sins that we kind of give ourselves a pass on. And one of the chapters in there was the sin of ungodliness. And I think sometimes we think, well, I mean, people who are ungodly, that's like, you know, really, really horrible, wicked people. And he just defined ungodliness as the sin of living life without God. I think it's the epitome of this world in which we live. Maybe there's a God, especially in the name of tolerance today. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. I just don't care. That's what floats your boat. You have at it. I just don't care. I don't need him. I want to live life without him. That is the heart and the mindset of the world in which we live. It's the heart and the mind of the ungodly. Listen to what he says. He says that the man who's going to be blessed doesn't live his life listening to the counsel of this ungodly world. Now, what does it mean when it says he doesn't listen to the counsel? The word counsel is just talking about the input of life. Back not too long ago, we got a new computer, and we're taking all the stuff off of our old computer. Old computer, 6 years old, okay? It's amazing how much stuff we had put onto this computer. Now we're transferring it over to this new computer. And all of this input, every document, everything, and we're transferring it over to this new computer. It's input. This word counsel, that the man who's going to be satisfied doesn't live life listening to, walking in the counsel of this ungodly world. The word counsel here, it's just the input of life. Can I tell you something about your brain? Did you know that your brain is a computer? Hopefully it lasts longer than 6 years, right? You know what your brain does all day, every day? Takes in information all day long. Input is going in all day long. Input. Every conversation you have, everything you hear, everything you read, everything you watch, everything that flies in front of you on the screen. Folks, all day long, you know what your brain does? Computer work. All day long, your brain is taking, prioritizing, you know, categorizing information, hopefully deleting a few things along the way, right? All day long, mine and your brain, the great computer that God has put in our head, we are taking on input. We are taking in counsel. Here's the question. Where do you get your counsel? The person who's going to be satisfied doesn't live his life taking his daily counsel from this world. You know why? Because he knows this world doesn't know how to satisfy the soul. Now, what does the counsel of this life look like? I mean, I'll pick on the TV for a few minutes, and the TV probably isn't the number one means of it anymore. But did you know that in the United States right now, the average home in the United States of America, did you know the television is on somewhere around 7 hours a day in the average home in the United States of America? That's just the national average. Did you know that in those 7 hours, there's a lot of counsel that goes on? There's a whole lot of counsel. And I'm not against the television. I got two TVs in our trailer. I love watching a little football. We were watching some football last night. I was sort of happy because the New England Patriots got beat. You know, that's a good thing. I love sports, and I'm not against the television. But I just want you to know something. There is a lot of counsel that goes on as that television is on for hours and hours in the average American home. Back a few years ago, I was at my father-in-law's house. I'm a sports fan. My father-in-law loves sports. We were home for Christmas and then on into New Year's. You know what's going on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day if you're involved in the sporting world. That they got all the bowl games. I mean, all day long, you have bowl game after bowl game after bowl game. And we're watching. We're on a break. And I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but in 2 days' period of time, me and my father-in-law watched 6 football games. Now, ladies, go ahead. Roll your eyes. Get it over with. Go ahead. Now, we were on a break. We're having family time. We're playing some games, eating lots of food. It's not like we're glued to the TV, but, I mean, sometimes we were glued. But overall, in 2 days, 6 football games. When I got done, I looked at my wife and I said, baby, I need to detox. Did you know that there was a lot of counsel that went on in those 2 days and 6 football games? And I mean, in the big picture, it's fairly pure entertainment. I mean, you know, maybe a little violent as they're taking each other down, you know, but it's fairly pure. I mean, it's football, right? But did you know the weird things start happening in my heart, even in 2 days and 6 football games? I mean, weird things like this. All of a sudden, guess what? I don't like my truck anymore. I like that truck. Isn't it amazing? Folks, we're just talking about commercials. You know what? I mean, they are designed to grab a hold of me and you, and they're good at it. Back a few years ago, I was preaching at this teen event, and all through the day, there was these different main sessions, but then there was these breakout sessions, and I was the speaking at the main sessions, but then I was supposed to do this one breakout session, and they asked me to do a session on teenagers and advertising. I was like, whoa, this is going to be good. Man, teenagers need this. You know who needed this? I needed it. I'm researching and I'm reading and I'm doing all this stuff on just marketing and advertising. And folks, they don't make any bones about it. They're not embarrassed about it. They'll be more than happy to tell you. Folks, they got one goal in all of their advertising. You know what it is? One goal. They want me and you to covet. They just want us to break the 10th commandment. And they're good at it. And me and you go for it. It's just amazing. I mean, and it's just all the time. You know, I'll never forget when I got my first iPhone. I have Verizon, and I don't know if you remember, but when the iPhones first came out, Verizon didn't have it. I think Sprint and AT&T got it, but then Verizon was a little behind the game getting the iPhone. I'd had several. I really, because I travel and I need to really be able to do email. And so this is back in the mid-2000s. I had several Blackberries and different things that I'd had, and it was time for me to re-up my contract, but I was waiting because I kept hearing a rumor that Verizon was going to get the iPhone. It's going to be awesome. You know, it's going to help you do this and this and this. And so finally, folks, I got the email that Verizon was going to get the iPhone. I could pre-order before they were even in the stores. 4 days before they were even in the stores, I was going to get one to my mailbox. The brand new Verizon iPhone. I get this thing. I mean, I had a coupon. I had another discount. I mean, it was only going to cost me $50. This thing comes in the mail. I get it in the mail. And I'm like this. I'd never had one that you swipe the screen. Obviously, they all swipe, but I always had buttons. So every time I swiped it, I'm like, ooh, I don't like that. I kept wiping it off. I had a couple questions about it. I took it to the Verizon store. They weren't in the Verizon store. The Verizon workers had still not even seen. None of them had pre-ordered. None of them had seen a Verizon iPhone. They all left their customers and huddled around me, and we all did it together. I had it for a week. Guess what happened? I dropped it and broke it. You know, it couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 months. I mean, it really was not long. I don't know if you remember back then, but I had to go to the Verizon store because my wife's flip phone was giving her some problems. So I go in and I had this with me and I'm going in to talk about my wife's phone. And he goes, hey, have you seen the new one? I said, I got the new one right here. He said, oh, no, that's the old one. Have you seen the new one? And I said, no, I got the new one. He said, no, that's the old one. Have you seen the new one? I said, don't you tell me there's a new one. I just got this one. I got a question. Can we keep up? It never, ever stops. The next one's better, folks. The next one's going to do what that one couldn't do. And you know what? We get on this cycle, and we're constantly, I mean, and we get grabbed by the things of this world. And I want you to know something. The problem actually isn't this. The problem's this. We start listening to the lies of this world, that this world can satisfy our soul. And I'm just kind of talking about advertisement and some little technology things. Folks, it goes on and on and on, whether it's the possessions or the pleasures or the positions or the prestige. This world is a liar. As it tells us what we need to satisfy the soul. And this man that it's talking about in Psalm chapter 1 can see through the lies. He says, no, this world can't. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to listen to their lies. There's a progressive list, I think, here in verse number 1 that really shows the progressive nature of the way the world works. It's just a little bit. It's never just overwhelmingly and all of a sudden you're totally bought into everything. It's a little bit at a time. Yeah, I think here you see in verse number 1, first find a man here who's walking in the counsel, but then he's standing in the way of sinners. Then he's seated in the seat of the scornful. It's really kind of a picture of a man who's walking and then and he's listening, but then he stops and he's conversing. Before long, he's seated and he's bought in. It's Lot, right? Remember Lot? He's on the mountain with Abraham. Abraham says, hey, we got to go different ways. Our servants aren't getting along. He said, I'll go whichever way. You choose which way you want to go. And so Lot looks down towards the valleys. They're well watered. He just wants a place to feed his sheep. But problem number 1, he sees this world as no danger to him. And so he heads towards Sodom and Gomorrah. before, I believe he had no intention of actually moving into the city, but the very next chapter, guess where he is? He's moved in. A few chapters later, the Bible has the statement about him that he is sitting at the gate. That's a statement that we found in historical documents. That's the terminology of those who are the elected officials of the city, those who sat at the gate. And it says that Lot sat at the gate in Sodom. Folks, he saw the world as no danger to him. A little bit at a time, he's pulled in. Next thing you know, he's bought in. Folks, this is the way the world works, just a little bit at a time. That's why a meeting like this is so good for us. I don't know what your schedule's like this week. I mean, the way the world works, it reminds me of my glasses. I have glasses. Many of you have glasses. Have you ever been out in the, maybe you're cutting the grass or it's summertime, the wind's blowing, some dust is flying, and just a little bit at a time. And next thing, you just kind of looking around, you're like, man, things are a little dingy. And you pull off your glasses and you hold them up, you're like, whoa, man. And it's just a little bit at a time, and it has coated the lenses of your life, and you didn't even realize that you weren't seeing clearly. My friend, maybe you are sitting here tonight and you go to church every single Sunday, but you do not even realize how much the world has affected the way you see things. The earbuds of this world are packed in so tight as it's coming at us 100 miles an hour, you don't even actually realize how long it's been since you've actually heard from God. And I'm not talking audibly. I'm just talking about it's so loud, this world. And the thing that's awesome about a week like this, this is a week where we kind of pull them off and we take inventory and we kind of step back and say, man, God, would you realign my thinking to your word as I march into 2020? The man who's truly going to be satisfied understands that I can't live this life listening to this ungodly world. Instead, look at verse number 2. What does he do? Verse number 2, it says this, but this man, this woman who is going to be blessed, fulfilled, satisfied, listen to what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what does it mean that his delight is in the law of the Lord? First of all, what does it mean when it says the law of the Lord? What does he mean? What's the law of the Lord here for us and our understanding of what he's saying here? What's the law of the Lord? What do you think? It's the Word of God. Okay, now maybe you're sitting there and you say, Aaron, you mean to tell me you've been up there running your mouth this whole time telling us don't listen to the world, don't listen to commercials, instead read your Bible. Well, on one side, I hope that I'm not just up here talking. I hope that I'm really trying to help you see what God says. I don't think that what we have here is him just saying don't listen to the world, instead read your Bible. He doesn't say read your Bible. He actually uses a word that's far deeper than that. He doesn't say that this man is going to read his Bible. He actually says this man, he uses an attitude word. He says this man delights in the Word of God. He delights in it. I have a question for you. What is your attitude towards this book?
Well, I mean, you know, it's a good book. I mean, I got 4 or 5 of them around the house. It's a good book. It's the good book. Amen.
What is your attitude towards this book? He uses a word here that's an attitude word, and it's not a hard one for us to understand. We all get it. He says that this man delights in the law of the Lord. We understand that word, don't we? What do you delight in? What do you delight in? I got all kinds of things I delight in. I mean, we delight in, it's what you get excited about. It's what you get emotionally pumped up about. Right now, we could go around this room and every single one of us could start spouting off just some great things in life that we delight in. Folks, we delight in our sports teams. We delight in our hobbies. We delight in our stuff. I mean, we delight in simple things. We delight in food, don't we? I mean, I wonder if there's any ladies in this room who delight in some chocolate. You know what I'm saying? My wife was speaking at a ladies' event. It was an event called the Chocolate Cafe, a night of chocolate and coffee. I was there. There was probably 250 ladies who showed up for this event. And I was there. I was the only man on the entire property. I was there for one reason and one reason only. At one particular time, my wife was going to share the gospel. It was like, I mean, they had chocolate fountains and every type of chocolate you could ever imagine, all kinds of coffees and all kinds of stuff. And then when it was done, my wife was going to come and share the gospel. But before she shared the gospel, she was going to sing. And I was there for one reason. I was going to come up, stand beside her, play the guitar while she sang, and then I was going to leave. That was the only reason I was there. But because of that, I had to be there. I was the only man on the property. And before it started, I was sitting out in the parking lot on the tailgate of my truck, just beholding the sight as these ladies are coming across the parking lot towards the chocolate and coffee. And I'm telling you, their feet were not on the ground. They were floating. I wonder if there's any ladies who delight in some chocolate or any men who delight in a big piece of red meat cooking on the grill. You know, some of you ladies are like, hey, wait, I like that too, you know. Folks, we get this word. We delight. I wonder if there's anybody in here who delights in holiday time because that means you get to see some grandbabies. My daughter, Ella, she was born in September. She was the first grandbaby born on both sides of the family, mine and Stephanie's. Man, it got crazy. That first Christmas, she's 3 months old. And I mean, unbeknownst to me, my mother and my mother-in-law they are dividing our time off down to the hour to make sure there's proper Ella distribution between the two of them. You know what I mean? I mean, it's crazy. I get to my parents' house. We stay upstairs. Their room is downstairs. And we're on a break. We're sleeping in, just taking it easy. It's Christmas. And we're there. There's these creaky spots on the floor as you walk across. They can hear you downstairs. And I'd get up in the morning. I mean, I'm trying to go quiet because I want Steph and the baby to keep sleeping. And I'm just going to the bathroom. And I'd hit those little creaky spots on the floor. And they knew I was up downstairs. And I could hear the pitter-patter of their feet. I mean, by the time I get to the stairwell, there they were every morning. Hey, good morning. Is Ella up every single morning? I'm like, don't you even love me anymore? I mean, what's going on? I got a pair of pants that Christmas and they didn't fit me. And my dad went with me. We go to this department store and I'm trying on some new pants. And I tried on several ones. And I had this one pair that I really liked. And I was going to step. My dad was standing right outside. And I was like, hey, Dad, what do you think about these? And I walked out. My dad was just gone. I mean, gone, disappeared. I'm like, I know this isn't the rapture. Where did he go? You know, and so I find him. Guess where he was? He's in the baby department. My dad didn't go to the baby department a day in his life. You know what I'm saying? And he found this sale. Every few minutes, he's walking around the corner just going, hey, Aaron, isn't this just precious? I'm like, what is going on? You know, what's going on? We all get it. My dad delights in this little girl. He can't stop thinking about her. We understand this word. Delight. Can I tell you what David delighted in? Pastor read some of it, I believe it was this morning, from Psalm 119. The biggest chapter of all of the Psalms, the longest chapter, David devoted completely to the topic of the Word of God. And I just want you to listen. I mean, this is just a scratching the surface. This is just a sampling of the verbiage of David in Psalm 119 as he talked about his attitude towards the Word of God. Listen to what he said. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 70, talking about the world, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. He says it over and over and over and over again. You want to know what David delighted in? You want to know why he was a man after God's own heart? It wasn't because he was a man with no sin. We looked at that this morning. It was because he was a man who delighted in the law of the Lord. He delighted in the Word of God. Now, I have a question for you that I think is very appropriate for us to look at right now for just a minute. Is there a difference, because we're looking at this word delight, is there a difference between duty and delight? I think we would all agree that yes, there's a difference between duty and delight. Now, I want to be very, very careful because duty is very noble. I mean, you folks live in a military area. You've had lots of people who have come through here. Their reason for even being in the Augusta area is because of their duty. Many, many people. You know, we have days set aside with our Veterans Day and our Memorial Day, and then I think really our 4th of July celebration as well, where we honor those who, for the sake of duty, have laid down their life. Duty is noble, and duty is right, and duty is good. But I just want you to know something, folks. When you come to verse number 2, he does not say that this man who's going to be satisfied, his duty is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And there is a difference between those two. And I want to bring this up because I think it's very important. I think duty is right and noble. I think there better be a sense of duty in the life of a believer. I mean, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Basically, I mean, I think that is a verbiage that's talking about this duty that's understood by Paul, that the love of Christ for him, he says, if he died for us and we got to live for him, I think there is a sense of duty that ought to hit us. But folks, this is another level. There's got to come a point in our Christian maturity where we don't just do what we do because we have to. We start doing what we do for God because we want to. Our attitude towards this book is not just duty-driven. Folks, there's a lot of duty-driven Christianity that takes place in our conservative churches. And I'm just telling you, we've got to be careful because duty-driven Christianity can produce some cranky Christians. You ever met one? Duty is right. Duty is noble. But he says here that it's got to come to the point in our Christian maturity to where it starts to be a delight. And maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, you mean to tell me that every single time your alarm goes off, you just explode out of the bed and you just can't wait to get to your Bible reading every single morning? No. You know, I'm kind of normal. Can I tell you two things I delight in every morning of my life? My pillow and my snooze button. I'm kind of normal. But how many times does duty get me out of bed? All the time. But then you sit down and you spend time with God. And I just want you to know something. There are seasons where it's dry and there's seasons where it's hard and there's seasons where duty kicks in and pushes us through, no doubt about it. But maybe you're sitting here today and this book has never been delicious to you. And I want you to know it can be. And I beg of you to not give up. I beg of you to come to God and say, oh, God, I don't want to be a duty-driven Christian. I want to be someone who delights in your word, who, listen to what he says, who meditates on it day and night. That's far beyond just reading it to get through your Bible reading plan in a year. This is a person who the word of God starts to be the way you think as you go through life. And maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, I mean, what's the big deal? Isn't it just a bunch of black words on white pages? I mean, folks, do you realize what this book is? Do you realize that this is the written word, but it's about the living word? His name is Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not just the book, it's who the book's about. And when you spend time in the word, you spend time with the word. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who said, I'm the bread of life. You know what that means? We're meant to hunger, but he's the one who can satisfy us. He's the water of life that was given to quench our thirst. He is the good shepherd who leads us by the still waters and feeds our soul. Folks, Jesus Christ is the treasure that we seek when we come to this book. And he is the one who satisfies the soul. And we need for God to help us get past duty-driven Christianity. And I'm not saying give up on duty. Please let duty continue to motivate you. But folks, may God take us deeper May we come to the place where we truly delight in it. I mean, it's kind of like this. You know, what do we got coming up? We got Valentine's Day coming up in about a month. I always try to do something for my wife on Valentine's Day. And let's say I get some plans, you know, I get the team members to babysit. And man, we have a night free. And so I got some plans. I'm going to take Steph out on a date. Let's say I get some flowers. And man, I go and I knock on my trailer door. And I normally would just go in but I wanted to come to the door. So she opens the door and I say, "Hey, baby, these are for you." And she goes, "Oh, Aaron, they're beautiful. Why did you?" And I go, "Duty." What, is that not good? All right, rewind. I got the plans. I got the flowers. I knock on the door. "Hey, baby, these are for you. Why did you?" "Well, because I'm crazy about you. And there's nothing I'd rather do than spend time with you. Is there a difference? What is your attitude towards this book? What's your attitude towards coming to church? Why do you come?"
"Well, I mean, I always go to church. I mean, my dad went to church. His dad went to church. I mean, his dad went to church. I mean, I don't know what I'd do on a Sunday morning if I didn't go to church."
And that's great. I'm so glad you developed a good habit. We're talking about something different. Do you love to open your mouth so that God can fill it with the preaching of his word? Folks, listen to what it says in verse number 3 happens to a man who doesn't live life listening to the lies of this world. Instead, he's bought into the fact that this book right here, who is going to actually take us to the living word, fills the soul. Listen to what it says in verse number 3. This man starts to look like. Look what it says, verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Listen to that. He says that a man who doesn't live life listening to the lies of this world, which are loud, folks, be careful, it's so loud. But instead, he knows and believes and delights himself in the word because he believes that that's where he's truly going to be nourished and satisfied. Listen to what he starts to look like. A big, huge, healthy tree. Deep roots planted by the rivers of water that nourish. His branches are far reaching. He bears fruit. Listen, his leaf doesn't wither when the scorching sun beats down on him. And what he does spiritually, he prospers. Folks, I don't know about you. I want verse number 3 to be true of me. I live in a unique part of the country growing up in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. When people think of North Carolina, they think of the coast on the east side, and they think about the beautiful mountains on the west side. And a lot of times they fail to realize that in the middle of North Carolina, you got about 3 hours of blah. Guess where I'm from? Yeah, I'm right there in the middle of that. Rocky Mount, North Carolina. It's flat, it's hot, it's dry. You folks get it. You're not too far away. We have hot, hot summers and dry summer sometimes. And then you know what happens come September and October, hurricane season. And it's amazing. If you look, you know, you got Georgia and then South Carolina, then North Carolina juts out, and then at Virginia, it cuts back in and then goes on up. And you know how those storms are as they come in and, you know, they start down in the, you know, down in the Caribbean and as tropical storms and many times hit the Atlantic Ocean and turn into these full-blown hurricanes and slamming into the eastern seaboard. In 1999, I don't know if you folks remember Hurricane Floyd, but it took out, we are 2.5 hours inland. But just the way we stick out, the North Carolina sticks out, I mean, 2.5 hours inland. I mean, it hit us and just wiped us out, totally took out our house. We lost our home, had to move, relocate. It's amazing for me. I love the outdoors. I love getting out in the woods. I love hunting and fishing. And it's amazing when I get down into the woods after a hard summer and then a hard hurricane season. and lots of wind whipping through, and especially if we ever have any tornadoes that spawn off, it's amazing to see some of the trees that get blown over. Because they'll be big. I mean, you know, you folks know how it is. Big trees. They look like they're healthy. They'll be blown over. They'll take their whole root system with it. Sometimes those root systems will sit, you know. They'll sit 8-10 feet off the ground. Isn't it amazing? You can go over and the tree looks so healthy. But when you start examining the roots of a tree, you know what? You can find out a lot about a tree. I mean, in North Carolina, we have decent soil on top, but then you don't have to go far and you start running into clay. And a lot of times it's just hot and it's dry, and those roots, they'll try to go down deep, but they can't. So what they do is they start going wide, but wide roots aren't as strong as deep roots. And all of a sudden, those hurricanes start blowing and these trees get uprooted. And you can find out a lot about a tree. And you know what? I see this in my own life. And I think I see this in a lot of people's lives as I travel around. I think a lot of times people are a lot like those trees. We get busy. Folks, can I tell you something? We get busy. And man, we got good stuff going on. We go here. We got to get the kids involved in this. We got to be at choir. We got to make sure to do this. Or we got a work day. Or we got to serve over here. And if we're not careful, we get really, really spread out. And we're really wide with all kinds of good Christian stuff. But you know what's really we got to be careful of? Is sometimes a lot of Christians are a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to this book right here. And can I tell you something? The hurricanes start blowing in everybody's life. And there's a lot of people who the truth of how deep they are gets exposed. They get uprooted because they're not deep. My friend, let me ask you a question. Are you shallow? When it comes to the Word, do you have depth to you? And folks, shallowness is not relegated to youth of age. Maybe you're 50, 60, 70, 80. I had a man, I was at a church down in Florida, and there was an elderly gentleman who came up to me. It was the last night of the meeting, Friday night, and I was standing out in the parking lot down in Florida. And I was talking to people in the church, and I'm saying bye to some folks. They're getting ready to get in their car. And there was a man who had walked up behind me. He was an elderly gentleman. I was actually standing right beside his car. I'd conversed with him a few times through the week, nothing deep, just kind of talking, short talk. And he was waiting on me. I didn't even know it. And I said bye to these folks, and as I turned around, he grabbed me. He was an older gentleman, kind of hunched over, had a cane. And he looked at me, and he said, "Young man, I want you to know I have read my Bible every day this week." And he kind of took me off guard because I thought he was going to tell me that he had read like his Bible every day of his life. And I was getting ready to stand in amazement. But then he said, "This week." And I didn't know what to say. And I just kind of looked at him and I said, "Great, brother, praise the Lord." And he said, "No, you don't understand." Listen to what he said. He said, "I have never done that in my life." And he looked at me and he said these words, and I'll never forget them. I'll never forget them. He looked at me and he said, "I am sick and tired of being shallow." And in, I don't know, maybe mid-80s, I watched this man get into his car and pull out, back up, and drive. I just stood there and watched him. I watched him go out of the parking lot. I watched his headlights until he gets all the way down and goes around the curve out of sight. And I stood there. My friend, I want you to know, I had a little moment as I'm standing there. I just started praying. And I said, God, please don't let that be me. Folks, it's all here. I mean, a little open, honest. All right. It's all here. All the ingredients are right here for that to be me. I got things I get passionate about, you know. I got some things in life I love. I could be selectively lazy, you know what I mean? Folks, it's all here. It's all here. All the ingredients for that to be me. And I'm just standing there in that parking lot, and I'm like, "God, please don't let that be me. I am so thankful for his resolve at mid-80s to go do something about it. I don't want to be shallow. I want my roots to go deep." And folks, that's going to happen right here. It's going to happen right here. How deep are you going into 2020? How deep do you want to be by the time you get to 2021? Folks, may this be a year of growth. May this be a year of deepening. May this be a year of fruit bearing. May your leaf not wither, because God is nourishing you from inside out as you delight in His Word. I would be amiss to not mention verse number 4 really fast. What a sad contrast. Verse number 3 tells us of a tree that is so big and so strong it can handle a hurricane. Verse number 4, listen to what it says. Remember, I said just for interpretation, you can really put the word however in front of verse number 4 to help you understand the contrast. However, the ungodly, that's those who don't need God. They just don't need Him. Maybe that's you in the morning when you get out of bed. You just don't need Him. The ungodly are not so. What does that mean? They're not like a tree that can handle a hurricane. Listen to what they are like. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Folks, you want to talk about a comparison. The chaff, the farmers would take their wheat, they would beat it on the threshing floor. The grains of wheat were heavy, they would fall. The chaff, what was it? It was the unwanted, feather-weighted packing that was around each little grain of wheat. And it would just float in the air. The grain would fall, the wind would just, and away would go the chaff. Here's the comparison. A person who knows he needs God, proves it, delights in the Word, gets up in the morning and spends time with Him in the Word, is going to be like a tree that can handle a hurricane. But a person who lives life saying, I got this, I don't need Him, is like the featherweight packing of chaff. What a contrast. What do you want to be? What do you want to be in 2020? The chaff or that tree? Folks, it all comes down to, are you going to listen to this world? Are you going to delight in the Word? Folks, may God help us tonight. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? Let me just tell you what I want to do. I really believe in responding to the Word of God. I believe we've got to respond. And not just right here, right now, but as we leave. But I just think it's so good for us to respond to the Word right when we hear it. I don't know, different churches are different ways. I don't know how you folks are. If people want to come to the front, that's fine. I don't think you have to come to the front. I really, when I hear preaching and God's at work in my heart, I just want to bury my head in my hands and talk to God. Isn't it awesome? He can handle all of us talking to Him at one time, laying out our hearts and our burdens. Folks, I really want to challenge you tonight to come to God. Maybe you are so distracted. This world has your heart with its possessions and its pleasures and its positions and its prestige. This world has so got your heart. You're so distracted. You need God to help you. Verse number 1, you have become ungodly, worldly. Or maybe number 2, you are caught in a rut. Are you in a rut of just duty-driven Christianity and there's no delight in it? Would you pray that God will help you get out of that rut? Maybe looking at verse number 3 and into verse 4, you just say, I'm so shallow and I don't want to be shallow. Folks, we are starting. I love how God has made our life to where we've got lots of new starts. Every year we have a new start. Every day, aren't you thankful that His mercy is brand new tomorrow morning? Folks, we have a God who is constantly giving us new opportunities to start over. I think it starts, though, sometimes, just flat repentance. God, I have been so shallow. God, I have been so ungodly. God, I've been so worldly. God, would you help me? I don't want to be in this rut of duty-driven Christianity. I don't want to be shallow. God, would you help me? Folks, I don't know what it needs to look like for you. But can we just respond to God right now?